your Bible and turn there with us, please. The book of Psalms, chapter 51. Appreciate you being in the house of the Lord tonight. Amen. It's a joy to be here. It's been a privilege of mine to be in the meeting. We thank the Lord for the opportunity to preach His Word. And we have a jubilee. The church here is aware of that. The starts March the 25th. Actually, we begin meeting that night on that Monday night, but our jubilee services is the 28th and 29th, or the 29th and 30th. It's always the Thursday and Friday before Easter Sunday, and this year it falls at the end of March. If you'd like to come, be a part of that meeting, we'd love to have you, and we have a good meeting. This year we had a church from Pennsylvania to reserve 17 rooms, so we need some southern help, amen, just in case the war breaks back out. So we need some folk from down south, amen, to offset that. So if you could come be a part of that meeting, amen, we'd love to have you. I know the church here has come for several years, and we appreciate you being a part of it, amen. Appreciate this church, appreciate the man of God, his friendship. I can't say enough about a friend, amen, that is there when you need him. We praise the Lord for Brother Barry. He's been a blessing to our church, been a blessing to the families of our church through the years. And we met a long time ago in Bible college, didn't really fellowship for a number of years, and then met at a youth camp down in North Carolina and kind of stayed in touch. And we've had some experiences, to say the least, amen. I'll have to tell you about going pheasant hunting with him one time. I'll tell you one thing he's not, and that's a GPS, amen. Amen. I hope he has far more better direction from the Lord spiritually than he did while we was hunting. Amen. Amen. Psalms chapter 51, if you'd like to stand to your feet, we'll read this chapter. This is where the Lord has directed our attention tonight, and I trust that the Lord will help us and you'll give us your attention, and God will give us the liberty that we need to preach His Word. I believe it's serious days. I believe there's not a greater day that's ever existed to serve the Lord than it is in the day in which we live. And I say that as, I'm not saying that just to lead up to the message tonight. I say that without apology. I believe that we're living in a great day to serve God, an opportunity, amen, to serve this generation. And I preached a message along those lines years ago. David served his generation. You know, a lot of times, you know, it seems as if we would be willing to serve a generation of the past. Sometimes it seems like people have a testimony that they would be willing to serve a generation in the future. But I tell you what we need is some young men and some young ladies that would be willing to give themselves to this generation. Amen. I like old things. I have horses, and I enjoy fooling with horses and riding horses and have a few antiques in the house, and I like things kind of the old-fashioned way, so to speak. But reality is this, amen, we didn't ride in here on a mule or a wagon and a horse. We came in automobiles, and we have a responsibility to serve the generation that God has allowed us to live in. And I trust that we'll remember that and be diligent about being a part of the will of God in this day. Psalms 51, verse number 1, the psalmist said, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else I would give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offerings and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. That's correctly reading these 19 verses. We'll pray together and ask the Lord to help us tonight. Father, thank you for the word of God. Thank you for the truth, Lord, that we have in this book that unveils to us wisdom, guidance, and knowledge in which we can have to serve you, to walk with you, to glorify your name, and to honor you in our life. I pray you'd help us tonight. Father, you know every heart that's in this building, every soul. You know the condition of the individual, Lord, that is away from God. That one that's lost tonight, you're fully aware of the condition of their heart. I pray, Lord, that you would deal with them in conviction. I pray that I'd have clarity of thought. I pray you'd give us, Lord, the liberty that we need to preach. The Word of God would have free course tonight, and that you would deal in the hearts of men. I pray that, Lord, you'd hide us behind the cross tonight. May the blood of Jesus Christ prevail in this place. And I pray, Father, the barriers, Lord, that might be here tonight that would keep the sinner from coming to God would be broken down by the power of the gospel. I pray, Father, tonight, Lord, the hindering spirit that might be here tonight that would distract the thought process of an individual, Lord, who needs to receive the word of God would be bound tonight and taken away from us, that truly this book, Lord, would penetrate our heart is the desire that we have as a preacher. And I pray you'd help us tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Here in Psalms 51, we are told that this psalm is one of several that is referred to as a psalm of penance, or a psalm where David, of course, being the writer of this psalm, is making his way into fellowship with God because of a separation that he has experienced from God as a result of sin. In other words, Psalms chapter 51 deals with the realization of what it means to be alienated from God. And the sin that is created, that distance from the heart of one that was after God's own heart, now is away from the Lord. It is the remorseful regret of what it means to violate the will of God. And then we see this man broken and repenting and reaching for God to restore him into fellowship with the Lord. I want to try to take these verses tonight, if the Lord will help us and strengthen us tonight spiritually. I want to try to preach on, I really want to get right with God. I really want to get right with God. I believe that in these verses we see an individual that truly desires to have his relationship with God restored. He really wants to get right with the Lord. Are you right with God tonight? I mean, are you really right with the Lord? I'm not trying to have an altar call tonight, trying to get a response in that regard, but I trust tonight that seriously you'd search your heart. You'd ask yourself that question tonight, am I really right with God? You know, admitting to sin and having sin atoned for is two totally different things, amen? You know, there's a lot of times folks are willing to admit to sin and willing to admit to the trouble and the problems that they have because of sin, but really in reality they've never experienced what it means to be forgiven, what it means to have their sins atoned for. You know, there's a difference between being rebuked and repenting, amen. It's amazing sometimes how folk, amen, are rebuked and are under the condemnation of sin, but have never repented, never have experienced the mercy of God and getting right with the Lord. There's a big difference between being guilty and experiencing grace tonight. It's one thing to know that sin, amen, pronounces guilt in the life of the individual that has committed it. It's another thing altogether to experience the marvelous and the wonderful grace of God. It appears that there's little concern in this day about having a right relationship with God and having the right attitude towards sin that has severed our relationship with the Lord. People want to get right with the church, and that's fine. I believe that's a part, amen, of having a right fellowship with God. But you know, it seems like sometimes people want to be more right with the church than they want to be right with God. I've seen people want to please their mom and dad. I've seen young men and young lady, I mean, do all kinds of things to try to stay right with their mother and their father. But really, you know, they never have got right with God. I don't know how many times I've sat down with young people that have been caught in sin, like David has been caught here in Psalms 51 in sin. And there's more worried about what their mom and dad thought, what the preacher may think, what the church is going to say, what their friends are going to say, than how God feels about what they've done and the sin that they have committed. It's amazing. I've seen young men, young ladies get out of church and get out of the will of God. And you know, they'd be real concerned about somebody shunning them, somebody avoiding them from the church. Well, they're Pharisees. They think that they're better than we are, you know, because they've broken fellowship with them. But you know something? Amen. They never have thought about how God feels about the iniquity and the ungodliness that they have committed. We want to live in this day a guilt-free life, seemingly, yet know nothing, nothing at all about the grace of God. Here in Psalms 51, we understand that this story of this psalm revolves around what took place in the book of 2 Samuel when David committed a sin of adultery, when he took a man's wife and later on was an accomplice to the murder of that man. The sin that he had committed was wicked and ungodly. It was a very selfish sin. It was a sin that involved sensuality. It was a sin that had went on, amen, for a short period of time, but had been undealt with now in this psalm for about a year. Been a year passed since Nathan, amen, approached David and rebuked him of his sin. Every day David would wake up and look in the face of Bathsheba and know that he killed her husband. Every day David would wake up and go to the throne and try to go through the motions of being the king of Israel and make decisions, knowing in his heart that there was no touch of God, knowing in his heart that fellowship was severed, knowing down deep in his soul that he had transgressed the law of God, and in doing so there was no fellowship. A year had gone by. May I say something to you tonight? And Nathan came to him and looked at him. He pointed his finger and we told the story about the poor man's lamb. You know the story well. I'm sure he told that story. And David got infuriated because of the selfishness and the audacity of that man to take that poor fellow's lamb. And he said he ought to be slain. He ought to be killed. He ought to restore him. And Nathan said, "Thou art the man. Thou art the man. You're the one that's guilty." And it was then that the fountains were broken up. The fountains of his bewildered heart began to break. And his soul was overwhelmed. And remorse and shame and guilt that had been so locked up in his soul breaks out. David desires to deal with the iniquity that he has committed. And I believe you can read Psalms 51. And I believe you can read about a man that truly wanted to get right with God. And I'm going to ask you a question tonight. Do you really want to be right with God? I'm not talking about doing the little cry in the altar thing for a little while, run back out to the world, run back down the same road of sin, go right back out and live the way you've been living. I'm talking about getting right with God tonight. I'm talking about, do you really want to be right with God? I believe if you really want to be right with God, there's some things that you'll have to understand, that you'll have to have a handle on, that you'll have to get a grip on tonight. I want you to notice in this first verse of this psalm, the request that David makes, the request of the sinner. I believe tonight that there'll have to be a request on your part, and it will have to be sincere when you request it. Notice what he said. He said, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions." I tell you, David began to make a request to God. I mean, this is very personal here. Are you listening to me? It's very personal, this psalm. It says, "Upon me, O God, have mercy." He said, "Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly." He says, "For I acknowledge my sin. I have sinned. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity." And all through this psalm, we find out that it's not my daddy's fault. It's not my mother's fault. It's not because I've been mistreated somewhere along life's way. It's because I have personally chosen, amen, to transgress the law of God. The request of this man revolves around the care in which God could offer him. He says, "Lord, do you care? Lord, do you care? Would you have mercy on me, O God?" Has there ever been a time in your life when you fell in an altar somewhere, understanding that you are guilty of sin and God has taken his hand off of you and there is no presence in God in your life, and you cry out, "Oh God, do you care? Oh God, will you have mercy on me?" I'm talking about a request of the mercy of God. He requests for God's compassion. He says in this verse, he says, "Lord, your loving kindnesses. Father, I need your love. I need you, Lord, to show forth that love that can grant unto me the joy of my salvation that is gone, that is lost, that I'm missing." Have you ever made that request? Have you ever bowed before the Lord, cried out for mercy, cried out for his love, cried out for God to cover your sin, cried out for God to cleanse you? See, there's about three things David mentions concerning what he has done in these verses. He says, "Blot out," says, "Wash," says, "Cleanse." I believe that David wanted to be forgiven. He wanted his sins blotted out. I believe David wanted to be free from it, like a stain in a shirt, like a stain in a piece of cloth. He says, "Lord, would you wash it? I'm tired of looking at it. I'm tired of being defiled by it. I want free from it. I don't want to put it on no more and see the putrefying filth. I need it washed." David says, "Lord, I need fellowship. I am filthy and I'm not fit to come in your presence, and I need you to cleanse me." Amen, brother. Those things dealt with the character of David, and those things dealt with the clothes that David spiritually had on. Those things dealt with communion. One man put it this way: when David saw himself, he saw his diary. And he desired that God would blot it out. When David saw himself, he saw his dress and he wanted God to wash it. When David saw himself, he saw his disease and he wanted God to cleanse him. I say tonight, if you're going to get right with God, you're really going to get right with God. I mean, if you're going to do business with the Lord that will bring about the restoration of God's grace in your life and the work of the gospel in your life tonight, there's going to have to be a request. Amen. You can talk to the preacher till you're blue in the face. You can walk to the altar until you wear the carpet out. I'm telling you, you can do a whole lot of things, but you're going to have to understand that this is between you and a holy God. This issue is not about you and your family. It's not about you and your boyfriend or your girlfriend. It's not about you and your wife. It's not about you and your husband. It's not about you and your son. It's not about you and your daughter. It's about you and God. It's God that you've sinned against. It's God that you're going to have to do business with tonight. He makes a request. He goes before the Lord. Then, not only will you need to make a request to really get right with God, you're going to have to recognize some things. You're going to have to recognize some things about sin. And David, I believe, after a year of being away from God, truly recognizes some things about his sin. In verse 3, he says, "For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me." You know what some of your problem is tonight? If you're not right with God, are you listening? You're looking all around you, and you're seeing people that's doing just exactly what you're doing, and some even worse. And you can't, because of everybody around you, acknowledge your sin. And that's why you can't seem to really get right with God. But I'm going to tell you what David acknowledged his sin. There were some things he recognized. He recognized the transgression of his sin. You see, he had purposely violated the divine constituted law of God. You see, the word transgression means an act of rebellion. The word transgression means that I have defied God by crossing over the line that God has drawn. He considered it an act of iniquity here in this text, which revealed that David was acting with a perverse heart and a perverse choice. You see, David had acknowledged his sin. Lord, he said, "My sin is ever before me. I acknowledge what I have done. It has not been done for no other reason but the fact that I have chosen to sin. I have made a conscious choice to violate the Word of God." He called it sin, meaning that he missed the mark, failing to meet God's standard. Falling short. He had missed the mark. He had messed up. He had seemingly turned his back on all the benefits that God had given him. Iniquity, perverseness, crookedness, wickedness. Have you ever saw yourself like that? Or do you look at yourself in reference to those around you? Maybe those down the liberal church down the road, cross town. Or have you ever acknowledged your sin? I'm talking about a man really, this man's really getting right with God right here. I mean, we're talking about a man that is really getting right with God in Psalms 51. And I'm telling you, here is a man that has truly acknowledged the condition that his soul is in, the condition that his heart is in, and he is truly doing business with God here in this text, and he's getting right with God. He acknowledged the transgression of his sin. He acknowledged the turmoil of it. He said, "My sin's ever before me." I mean, he wasn't popping his bubble gum and whistling, you know, and having a good time with the buddies. I'm telling you, David had lived a year in misery. Amen. You know why he lived a year in misery? Because he'd met the Lord. And if you're living in sin and you don't seem to have the turmoil that David is faced here with, you need to meet the Master in salvation. You can't restore something that's never been received. Amen. But David's in sin. David has committed iniquity. David has done a perverse thing, and he's broken the law of God. And David acknowledges, he said, "Lord, I've been miserable. Every time I wake up, my sin is ever before me. I am sick of it. I'm tired of it. I am miserable. I am in turmoil." David understood the tragedy of it. He said, against thee only in verse 4 have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. You'll never really get right with God until you understand that the tragedy of sin is that Jesus is seated at the right hand of the throne of God in heaven with wounds in his hands, wounds in his feet, and a pierced side. When John sees him in the book of Revelation, even though those in heaven refer to him as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, John said, I looked and I beheld the Lamb of God. I'm telling you, the Lamb of God that was slain for the foundation of the world for the sins of man. And when a man that is saved by the grace of God looks into the eyes of Jesus, he sees, amen, one that has died, one that has been crucified, one that has suffered greatly for the sins of the world. Amen. David said, Lord, I know that there is a lady in my palace that I hurt greatly by defiling her and taking her home and tearing it apart. David said, I know there's a baby that's died. There's families and the nation of Israel is hurt greatly. But David said, the tragedy of what I've done is that I have sinned against thee and thee only. You see, Pastor Rackley, it seems as if we have a generation of so-called Christians that do not see sin as something that is against a holy God. Amen. It's almost as if we don't even believe God exists any longer. And that God, amen, judges sin. But I'm telling you, the tragedy of sin is that it breaks the heart of a God, amen, that has given his life to save your soul. Amen. David acknowledged the tragedy of his sin. He acknowledged the truth of his sin. David acknowledges here in these verses, verse 5, he says, I was shapen in iniquity, Lord. And in sin did my mother conceive. Have you ever acknowledged that? You know, David says, what I'd done it because of the way I was born. David acknowledged, he acknowledged the truth of sin. The truth of sin is we are all of the Adamic nature, amen. We are all born with a sin nature. And David said, I was born into sin. And I did what I did, Lord, because I'm a sinner by choice. I'm a sinner by birth. But you know what he says in the next verse? He talks about the law on the inward man. He says, behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. David said, Lord, I know what I did. I did it because of the way I was born. But I also know, Lord, that your desire is for me to overcome sin. And I have the power to overcome sin. And I have the ability to live victorious in this world. I have the ability for sin not to have dominion in my life. Just because you were shaped in iniquity doesn't mean you have to live in iniquity. Just because you was born a sinner doesn't mean that you have to live all your life in sin. But thank God salvation in this day of grace puts the word of God in your heart, writes it in your soul, and God has given you an inward ability and a power to live for him in this sin-cursed world. David acknowledges the truth of it. Thirdly, to really get right with God, I'm talking about to do business with the Lord tonight before you leave this building. You're going to have to make a request, and that request is not for the preacher to pray for you, but for you to cry out to God and ask for his caring mercy, for his compassion, his love, for God to cover and cleanse your sin. If you're going to get right with God tonight in this building, I'm talking about leave here different than you've ever left, you're going to have to recognize some things. You're going to have to recognize some things about sin, the transgression, the turmoil, the tragedy, and the truth of sin in your personal life. doubts about you. You're going to have to understand the results of sin. Have you ever really sat down and thought about what sin does to a man? Have you ever sat down and considered everything that is involved and living a life away from God? Here in these verses, David tells us what took place in his personal life and what he's experienced for a solid year because of his sin. In verse 7, he says, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." You know what David is saying in verse 7? He's saying, sin defiled me. He said, "Lord, I'm defiled." You defiled tonight? You in this church building tonight defiled? David was sitting on the throne ruling over the greatest nation that has ever existed in this world, the godly people of Israel. David is sitting in that place and that position as the king over God's people. And he sits there for a solid year, defiled by sin. He says, "Lord, would you wash me whiter than snow? Lord, would you cleanse me? Lord, sin has defiled me." Do you realize tonight that what you've done today that has violated the principles and the laws that God has constituted in this divine book that lays open in your lap tonight, that is sin? And you can toy with it and play with it and flirt with it all you want tonight, but I'm telling you, sin defiles. You can be sitting right here in this building in revival meeting and you can be sitting here defiled. He says in verse 8, "Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice." Verse 8. You know what sin had done to David? And David acknowledges it when he gets right with God. He says, "Sin has defiled me." He says, "Sin also has deafened me." He said, "I've heard them singing down at the temple, but I just couldn't hear it." He said, I've listened to the choir strike up. Might even sing in the choir. I don't know. You might have been up there tonight standing in the choir singing. But you really can't hear the joy and the gladness, can you? David said, "Oh, to be able to hear the joy again, to be able to hear the gladness again, to be able to experience the breath of God, to be able to hear the Lord move and the Spirit of God work, to be able to come to church and feel that presence of God when the Word of God is preached and have my soul fed, have my life changed, be able for the words of the song to once again grab my heart and minister to my soul and speak to my heart. Oh, for that to happen. But sin has deafened me. Sin has closed my ears. Sin has stopped me from hearing." Is that where you're at tonight? What I'm preaching tonight, all you're thinking about is, "I wish he had quit so we could go eat." You come in late, you really don't want to hear the choir sing. You can't wait to get out. You're not interested. You come here because the pastor, you know, has an expectation in your life to be in the house of God, and you just don't want to hear it next Sunday if you're not here. Jesus said of the antediluvian world that perished in the flood during Noah's day, when Jesus is recounting, are you listening to me tonight? When Jesus is recounting that group of people whose imagination of their heart was only evil continually, he said this about them: they knew it not till the flood came. Now Noah preached 120 years and he built an ark right in front of every one of them. Can you not see the ark tonight, sir? Ma'am, are you not hearing what I'm saying? They didn't in Noah's day either, because sin had deafened them. Sin had closed their ears. David said, "I know for a solid year. For a solid year my sin has been before me." And he said, "I know that sin has defiled me. I woke up filthy every
every day. Oh, I wash and I bathe and I did everything I can to try to get this stench off of me. But I said, I woke up and I've done everything I can, but I'm still filthy. I'm still defiled. He says, I cannot hear the voice of joy and gladness in the house of God means nothing to me anymore. You listening? David said in verse 9, hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. David said, sin has disgraced me. He said, don't look at me. Lord, don't even look at me. I'm so ashamed. I'm a disgrace. Sin has made me a disgrace. I've seen them raised in church all their life, singing in the choir. I've seen them do a lot of things and get out in sin. And I'm telling you, I've had them text me. I've had them call me. And they'd say, preacher, I can't go no further like I'm going. I can't live no more like this. I can't keep on going the way I'm going. It's killing me. Preacher, I'm in a mess. I can't believe what I've done. I can't believe what I'm doing with my life. And I'd tell him, I'd say, son, the first thing you got to do if you're in a hole is throw down the shovel. You got to quit digging. You can't keep digging if you're in the hole. You got to stop. Realize where you're at. Realize what you had. And listen, I said, you're become a disgrace to your family, a disgrace to the church. But most of all, you don't want God to look at you because you're a disgrace in the eyes of God. That's the kind of fool sin will make out of you. Amen. And David realized that's what had happened to him. But you know, David really wanted to get right with God. That's why he's acknowledging all this before us tonight. Sin had disgraced him. He said in verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. He says, sin has damaged me. Sin has damaged my heart. Oh, he says, the sacrifices of God in verse 17 are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. David said, oh Lord God, my heart's been damaged because of sin. I'm telling you, young ladies tonight, you young men tonight, would you please listen to me? I'm telling you, sin will damage your heart. There's some of you here tonight, your heart is tender. Oh, you got a good heart, a pure heart toward the Lord. And I'm telling you, the devil will try to drag you down the road of sin, down the pathway of wickedness. And he'll tell you it'll be all right. Your mom and dad will still love you, and they will. And the preacher will still pray for you, and he will. And God will forgive you, and he will. But I'm telling you, here's a man that's getting forgiveness from God. But sin has damaged his heart. Sin has damaged his heart. Sin has damaged his honor. Oh, his spirit is affected. He says in these verses, he said, I need to have a right spirit renewed in me. You ever seen, been around somebody that knows something about the grace of God that's got in sin? Boy, they're hateful. Austere. I mean, smart aleck, cut short. I mean, buddy, they you can't hardly stand to be in the room with them. They're always expecting. They're always, Brother Racker, they're always on the defense. They're always ready and quick to bite. And I mean, buddy, they're such a hateful and an austere attitude that they present. And it's all because that they are guilty. They are condemned. It's all because sin has damaged their honor. Sin has damaged their spirit. They're not right with God. They're not right with God. They're not right with God. And sin has damaged their heart. Sin has damaged their honor. And that sweet, meek, and kind spirit, and that spirit of gentleness and long-suffering, that spirit of humility, that spirit of godliness, that spirit that promotes the church and desires to see the will of God done is gone because of sin. You see, sin has some results. And David here in this text, when getting right with God, he unveils in detail the results of sin. Sin had deprived him. You see, sin's a thief. And it'll steal what you have. And I tell you what, it's sometimes hard to find it. When a thief steals something, sometimes it don't make no bit. My boy called me last night. They had a tool trailer with about $25,000 worth of sanding equipment in it. He called me last night and said, "Have you moved the trim trailer?" I said, "No, I hadn't moved it." He said, "Well, it's gone." I'm talking about a 16-foot trailer, big trailer, full of big Hummel sander and edgers for doing hardwood floors, all their trimming tools. It's pretty big, but it's gone. It's probably not likely we're going to find it. I'm telling you, a thief, if he plans right, he can steal big things and have it so planned out, buddy, it's difficult to get back. And I'll tell you what, sin deprived David here in these verses. It deprived him of the presence of God. He said, "Cast me not away from thy presence and take not the Holy Spirit from me." The preacher made a statement last night. He said, "I would die without the presence of God." I was telling him about sometimes when we have revival meeting or have a series of meetings of sorts, we may have an exhorter come up and just give a 10-minute exhortation before the preacher preaches. Maybe, you know, in the middle of the song service. And I'll normally use people that's not preachers. Some of my Sunday school teachers, I'll call them up and let them give a 10-minute thought. Back a few weeks back, Brother Raines was preaching for us for our 25th anniversary, and I had my son-in-law, Jeremiah Calloway, to come up and give a little thought. He teaches the little 7-year-old children, amen. You heard him, you'd think he could be pastoring a church of 1,000. But he teaches the 7 and 8-year-olds or something like that. And he read the story of Eli. And he read that story, and the Bible said that Eli was sitting on a wall. You know the story? And there's a runner came to Eli. And when he came to Eli, that runner said, "The battle's great." I'm paraphrasing. "The battle's great, and the children of Israel have fled." And you know what Eli's doing? He's sitting on the wall. "The children of Israel have fled." And I'll guarantee you, Eli was hurt when that was said. They're cowards. They're running. They fled the army of God. And then he said, "And there is a great slaughter." And I'm sure when they heard that, I'm sure that Eli became heavy. You remember what it was like? I remember exactly where I was at and what I was doing when news came that the twin tires had been hit by them planes. I remember reading and hearing about what took place here not long ago in Benghazi. And I'm telling you, buddy, there's just a heaviness. You ever experienced that? But I'm here tonight. You hadn't thought about those 3,000 some odd people that got killed there in New York City when that took place. You hadn't thought about it today, have you? You've made it. You've done all right. Then that runner told him this. That runner said, "Your two sons are dead, Eli."
Listen to that.
And I'm sure Eli was heartbroken. Him boys died. Probably died lost, undone without God. He knew they died living wicked and ungodly. And I'm sure Eli was heartbroken. So he's hurt, he's heavy, he's heartbroken, but he's still sitting on that wall. And then the Bible specifically says that man said, "And they've taken the ark of God."
Yeah.
And it says this, I'm paraphrasing, but it very detailed points it out. It says, "And when he had heard that they had taken the ark of God, He fell off, broke his neck, and died. Now I'm going to tell you something. When the presence of God is gone, you're going to fall. And hey, some of you fall now. Some of us fall now. But we don't die because of the presence of God. It's not fatal. Because there's a breath of God here that can catch you and help you get through it. But I'm going to tell you what, when a man falls and the presence of God is gone, he's going to die. You understand that? He's going to die. You see, I'm telling you what, when the presence of God left, I mean, your family, you may lose a loved one. You can get through that. Your family, your finances, your friends, faith sometimes. But I'm going to tell you what, when the presence of God is gone, it's fatal. And David was deprived of that, friend, because of sin. And I'm going to tell you what, for a man to say he's saved by the grace of God and for sin to dominate his life, and I know and he knows that he is living outside of the presence of God and he acts as if nothing is wrong and everything is fine, there's something deeply, deeply troubling.
Yes, sir, brother. Yes, sir.
Sin had deprived him of God's presence. Sin had deprived him of God's peace. His spirit is gone. He has no peace now. He has no confidence, nothing to console him. He has no direction about what he's going to do in life. What do? I can't never get settled on where I'm going, what I'm going to do about my vocation, what I'm going to do about a wife or a husband. What am I going to do? I'm praying about this, thinking about this, but there's sin. Somewhere along the way, sin has got into your life. Somewhere along the way, sin has taken control, and now you can't find no peace from God. You see, sin had deprived him. Sin had depressed him. The joy of his salvation. His free spirit. The smile is gone. The joy is gone. The heart to serve God is gone. Where once the peace of God reigned, now the turmoil of living each day with sin staring you in the face is overwhelming. He got sick of it. It took a man of God 12 months later pointing out David's sin. And there's no telling how many times you have sat in this church and unbeknownst to the man of God, he has preached what the Lord has burdened his heart for. And you have sat there and know that you are the man. In the midst of it, you try to fight it off. You try to excuse it. You try to justify it. Here's a man that was sick of sin. Sick of living outside of fellowship with the Lord. Are you sick of looking at it yet? I've never seen anybody prosper in it. Sin I'm talking about. I've never seen anybody find any peace or satisfaction in it.
Amen,
lastly, and I'm finished, we see after David brings all this to a conclusion, David starts dealing with the restoration of what God can do in the salvation that he once knew so powerful and so peaceful in his life. And I don't have time or the strength to preach it tonight. But verse 12 through the rest of the chapter, he says that if I can just get right with God right now, I can have peace restored in my life. He said, restore to me the joy of thy salvation. He said, I can have my purpose restored. In verse 13, he said, I can teach transgressors their ways. And I can show sinners how to be converted. He said, I can't help anybody. Been a year. I've not told anybody about God. It's been a year. And I've not been able to help anybody with the Word of God. It's been a long year. And there's been people in trouble that have come to me. And I knew that I had the answer for what they needed to hear. But I just couldn't tell them. I couldn't get it out. I couldn't explain it because I've had no purpose. Sin had robbed it. I can have my pleasure restored or my praise restored. He says that my tongue in verse 14, and I'm hurrying through this, my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. My lips, he said, my mouth shall show forth thy praise. Amen. Paul said, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. I'm confident of this. I'm confident tonight, when there is no praise in our heart and coming from our lips, I'm confident tonight that you're more than just having a bad day. I'm confident tonight that there's sin. You know what revival? You know what revival's all about? Lord, wilt thou not revive us again? That thy people may what?
Rejoice
in thee.
Amen.
And so it's evident when there is universal deadness in our heart and in our mind and in our family, there's sin somewhere. There's no joy. There's no ringing in our heart when we sing. There's no peace. There is no satisfaction. Something's wrong. What about it, ma'am? When's the last time you testified? When's the last time a song touched your heart, a message fed your soul? When's the last time God dealt with your heart and you knew that there was something real down in your soul?
Amen.
Blaming it on a thousand things tonight, but I'm telling you, friend, according to this book, when there is no consideration of the grace and goodness of God somewhere along the way, the devil has stole your heart with sin.
Right.
Praise can be restored.
Yeah.
Pleasure is restored. He talks about verse 16 and verse 17, he talks about what God is pleased with. My sacrifice will please him in verse 16. My spirit will please him. He said, for thou desirest not sacrifice, else I would give it. But thou delightest not in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God. If brother testified tonight, I mean, you know, really, he ought to have been smiling. I mean, what he's talking about is the goodness and grace of God. I mean, he was broken, wasn't he?
Right.
But he's talking about something great, good, wonderful, and positive, but crying and broken.
Yeah.
Does that make any sense? That's about like going to a ball game, and when your team is winning, you start crying.
Yeah.
Start moaning and wailing. That's about like eating a piece of apple pie and it tasting wonderful and puking on the table, amen, and gagging and coughing like it was. That's about how crazy that is when you think about it in that perspective. Stand up and talk about the grace of God, the goodness of God, and how wonderful heaven's going to be and what God's done for you, and we're crying. But that's the sacrifice unto God that he's pleased with. It's a broken and a contrite heart. I don't know how to explain that, but there is something about it, that there could be something that good and something that wonderful that is offered up unto God with a tear and with a brokenness and with a quivering lip. And God says, I'll take that right there. I'm pleased with it. I enjoy it, praise God, that you're overwhelmed with the love and the mercy that I've shown. David said, oh Lord, I want that restored. I want to be able to feel that joy in my soul that produces more than just a smile, but it produces an overwhelming, amen, sense of godliness in my heart.
Amen.
He said, I'll build the walls of Jerusalem. Protection's restored. I tell you, you're in a very dangerous and vulnerable position when you're in sin. Amen. Unprotected. But salvation, when it's restored in this sense, the joy of God is revealed and the protection of God is manifested. And then purity is restored in verse 19. He said, then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness. Are you listening? We all know tonight that all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in his sight tonight. But tonight it's very important to know that our walk with God is pleasing to God when it's done and walked, fulfilled, and lived in the joy that God has produced in His grace in our lives. What about your purity tonight? Do you have a desire to live holy? I'm scared for some people that want to live just as far to the edge as they can. It bothers me. And as a pastor, it scares me. It terrifies me. I'm afraid when it seems as if people live their life and they're constantly unprotected. There's no hedge about them. It scares me. It scares me when it seems as if there's nothing in their life that shows forth pleasure to the Lord. They have no praise, no joy. Somewhere along the way, sin has crept in. I'm finished. Tell me something tonight. Tell me something tonight. Do you really, I mean honestly tonight, do you really want to get right with God?
What a question.
Have you become sick of living where you're living? Sick of sin? I'm talking about tired of it. No matter how small it may be in your life, no matter how big it may be. You know what? There was a day when I was young when people really reverenced and feared God and sin was a big deal. We have the attitude towards sin that most kids have in our home, and that is, you know, it's a lot easier to get forgiven than it is to get permission. That's the attitude that this generation has about sin. I'm going to tell you what, sin's very costly tonight. And tonight you can get right with God. Tonight, before you leave this building, you can be right with the Lord. Now, I thank God I can say that. It'd be terrible if I got up here and preached about sin tonight and then I said, and you're going to die in the shape you're in. There's no hope for you. You're going to die in the sin that you are in, blind and deaf. You're going to die unfulfilled. You're going to die under the judgment of God. We'll see you later. There's no hope for you. But there's hope for you tonight.
Amen, brother.
You can get right with God tonight.
Amen.
But I'm going to tell you what I'd love to see in this generation. I'd like to see some people that really get right with God.
Amen.
Really, genuinely do business with the Lord. That's what happened to David. There's some things that took place in his confession I think is very important.
Yeah.
Very detailed. I know you can't remember, but I'm just telling you what. It's very important that we understand the damage that sin does in our lives. We're standing all over the building. We'll pray.